nothing's wrong with that. It's just not my way of teaching. Well, good evening, ladies. Hey, thank you. I love the reciprocation of the love. One of the things that, as I was doing my organizing of this message, living righteous in a wicked world, you know, when you bring up the words righteous or righteousness and wicked or wickedness to society, and even some in the church, they tend to take people like Apostle Paul, people like Mother Teresa, people like Oprah Winfrey, and they put them under the category of righteous. And they tend to put people like Bin Laden, Hitler, Ted Bundy under the category of the wicked. Most of us probably might do that with some of those people too. But when we do that, what we're saying is that we have a standard that we have set that allows us to categorize people. And the question then we have to ask ourselves is that standard correct? Where'd you get it from? See, the reality is that the righteousness and wickedness, those attributes have to have a standard based on something. And those standards are based on truth. So we need to look at what is truth so we can understand how a standard is set under the element of what is true. First of all, truth is discovered. Truth is not invented. It exists apart from you or me knowing it. Okay? Truth, ladies, is transcultural. If something is true, it is true for all people in all cultures at all times. Truth, ladies, is unchanging. Even though our beliefs about truth, and you don't have to write this verbatim because you'll get a paper with some of this on it, but even though our beliefs might change, truth itself is solid, solid as a rock. It is solid. It does not move. It is unwavering. Truth is. Truth also is not affected by the attitude of the animus of those who are against it or those who profess it. So do you understand that? So in order to discover the standard for righteousness and wickedness, we must understand them apart from culture, society, and even our own personal preferences. For instance, I'm going to give you an example that goes against all of our machinations and all of our self-imposed righteousness. And I'm going to say Ted Bundy, for example. Ted Bundy, we know, was a mass rapist and murderer of women. But before he was executed for his crimes, he had an interview with Christian speaker and teacher and psychologist James Dobson. And in that interview, he declared that he had given the rest of his life from that day, whatever day it was he did that, to the day he was to be executed, to the Lord Jesus. If he did that, and when we understand the standard for righteousness and wickedness, and we understand truth, then we would have to say, grimacing as it might sound, that Ted Bundy will be with the Lord, whereas some of his victims, because we don't know them, some of his victims may not. But we have to understand the standard in order to make that a statement of truth. So, in other words, we are acknowledging that we are aiming to discover something beyond and outside of ourselves. What we're doing, ladies, is we are not defining righteousness and wickedness by what we like, what we dislike, what is fair and what is unfair, and who is the arbiter of fair and unfair anyway? Or what we prefer, or what is subjected to our flights of fancy. We cannot do that. In other words, we are aiming for something that is truth. And ladies, who is truth? God is truth. And Jesus Christ says in his word, John 14:6, I am the way, the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He expresses his truth through the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we find it in John 17:17, in Jesus praying, he said, Father, Sanctify them by your word. Your word is, let me hear it, truth. And if Jesus is correct, and history, archaeology, and transmission proves that Jesus is correct, then in essence, what we're saying is God is the essence of truth. God then is the essence of truth, and then he then alone is the standard for moral order. If he is a standard for moral order, then he alone makes the standard for what is righteous and what is wicked. Not we who make that standard. It is Jesus Christ found in his word that the standard is met. And the scripture propounds in Luke, 1:6, and it tells us what that righteousness is found in a right relationship with the will of God. And in Luke 1:6, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, it says, and they were both blameless, both found righteous, rather, before God. And you have to ask the question, well, how did that happen? If there's a standard, how did that happen? Walking blamelessly, not perfect. We're going to talk about the difference between perfect and blameless. Walking blamelessly in all of the commands and statutes of the Lord. And then the scripture, which, where God expresses truth, explains to us that in Romans 5:19, the foundations for wickedness and righteousness are found in the fall and in redemption. Romans 5:19 tells us, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We get our Greek word wicked. We get our Greek word, our English word rather, wicked, from the Greek word translated here as sinner. So many were made wicked or sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So with this discovery of truth, because truth is not invented, with this discovery of truth, we have to say this, that all of those in Adam are wicked, period. We're not talking about behavior right now. We're talking about the essence of who a man is. All of those in Adam are wicked. We were all wicked at one time. And that means this, that though the wicked may do good and righteous acts, that they are still wicked. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 64 that any actions that are right, that a wicked person does, basically, are all filthy rags. So no matter if you take an Oprah wicked, because Oprah does not have a right relationship or knowledge of Jesus Christ, so an Oprah wicked or a Hitler wicked, in the essence of who they are, God calls them wicked. Wickedness is not a state of mind, and it's not necessarily an action. It's the essence of who a person is as a sinner. We all were that. Then we have to say on the opposite, on the converse is this, that those who are in Jesus Christ, a right relationship according to the standard of Scripture, not according to our professing of a Jesus that we invent in our own machinations, but a Jesus that is of the Scriptures, those people are righteous. Even though we might do wicked behavior, we should not be categorized as those who are wicked in a continual, habitual way of living. Because Scripture says we have received a gift of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin, same word, wickedness, who knew no wickedness, to be wickedness on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God, of God in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Proverbs 11. You didn't think I was going to let you not open your Bibles tonight. But Proverbs 11 is a display. We were talking before about righteous and wicked as a standard of who we become, either stay in Adam or becoming in Jesus Christ. But now we're going to look at not that we are righteous, we are righteous, but we must, in the process of sanctification, we must continue to grow in our, not our position, our position is 100% solid, but in our actions, we must continue to grow in our practice. So Proverbs 11, 3 through 11, gives a plethora of areas in which righteous actions can be weighed out. It is a mirror to different areas of living that I want to communicate to you. But let's read that. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. So it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Hope's place in mortals die with them. All the promises of their power comes to nothing. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed." Let me ask you a few questions that you'll see there on your outline that you can fill in. There's a few questions that we need to be looking at, an examination of: where are you? Are you growing in an area of righteousness, or are you stagnant, or do you find that you are finding yourself doing more and more gaining of knowledge but not growing in righteousness? So the first question we have to consider is your character growing as fast as your library of Christian books? Because, girl, we can collect them. I know I got a bunch of them. Is your heart, number two, as full of Christ-like love as your iPod is of your favorite worship music? Because we can download. I know I can. Do you tune into the Holy Spirit's guidance as well as you can quote your favorite speaker? Are you in prayer more often than you are in church? And what I'm talking about here is an intimate time with the Lord, not necessarily and only the Nehemiah shout-out prayers. God, I need your help. God, give me wisdom. Those are necessary. But if that is all you're doing, that might need to be examined. If there's not an intimate time with God on a regular basis, then that relationship is suffering. The last one you have to fill out. Are you applying, living out, and practicing what the Word of God says habitually? And I'm going to read the last one, even though there's no fill-ins on it. Are the spiritual disciplines such as Bible reading, study, memorizing, prayer, fasting, tithing and offering, putting on, putting off, serving, and so many more taking priority over recreational activities, leisure practices, fitness routines, or religious works? So, ladies, let's go ahead and begin our breakdown of Proverbs 11. We're going to start with verse 3 and talk about living with integrity. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity or their double-souledness. As a Christian, ladies, as the righteous, we are not looking for ways around obedience. We're not looking for ways around obedience. We're not looking to justify our sinful actions. We're not trying to figure out how we can skate so close to the edge. We're not. Ladies, we are living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he directs by wisdom and his Holy Spirit how to do that. But the truth is, to live with a duplicitous life, hypocritical life, really means that we are looking for relative, subjective excuses for our behavior that does not correspond with the Word of God. We get mad when we're corrected. We get offended when people admonish us. That should not be. Remember, don't consider the source. Consider the message. Maybe God uses a sinner to get us straight. And God can do that. But is the message correct? That's what we need to examine. The reality, if you turn in your Bibles, stay at Proverbs 11. But I also want us to go back to Titus, to our main focus scripture. But ladies, when we live a duplicitous life, as you're turning into Titus 2, what we're doing is we're looking for ways to satisfy our fleshly desires. That should only be associated with the wicked. and we are no longer the wicked. Back in the very first Renewed Women, I taught on a general exposition of the Titus passages that we went through all last year. For some of you new ladies, take some time maybe over the summer to listen to some of those messages from last year. But what I shared was that in the integrity, there's a motive. We're not just doing it to do it. There's a motive. Our motive is to be an attraction to the world around us. Even when we're going through trials, the Lord uses that to attract the world to him. How he does it ain't our business. But that he does it, his word promises that. So I like using ain't. Ain't our business. So let's go to Titus and look at verse 1. And then we're going to look at verse 10 to look at the idea of attracting. So it says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. The word for appropriate in English is another word, too, that we use a lot, is attractive. What is attractive to sound doctrine? And in the King James, it says, what is becoming or what is fitting for sound doctrine? Verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. The word we use here for adorn in the Greek, we also get our English word cosmetics for that. When we live with integrity, ladies, we are beautifying ourselves. How do we do that? By sound doctrine. By sound doctrine, we are being made attractive for the world around us. But when we're not living with integrity and when we're living with duplicity, we detract the world from God. Go to verse 5 and you'll see that. That's one of our memory verses. It says that we are to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to our husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. We behave like we behave from the source that's inside of us, and it brings out the beauty of God on the outside of us in our living. And when we do that, ladies, we don't detract from the word of God. Christians should not be those who repel, pervert, subvert people from God. We should not be the ones that they use as an excuse not to turn to Jesus. At least don't let you, and I won't let me, be that person. They might can accuse everyone around you, but don't let them accuse you of that. Because you choose to live with integrity. So let's go on to verse 4 of Proverbs 11. It says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, a view of money. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6:24. He says that no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and he will love the other. He will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. No one can serve God and wealth. It is declared, it is said, it is final. No one. The reality, ladies, is that Jesus will not compete with any idols in our lives. He will not. And let me tell you, though, we know money can make our lives so much better. Money can guarantee us maybe big houses, but it can't promise us that a house will be a home. It can promise us big cars, but it can't say that it can rescue you from a car accident. It can promise you the best kind of living, but it cannot give us life. Life, ladies, is only given to the righteous. If we look, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there because I don't want to take that time, but it says in Proverbs 12:28, in the way of the righteous, there is life. Along the path is immortality. But on the contrast, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it tells us, for the love of money is the root to all sorts of evil. When it becomes a god in our lives, an idol in our lives, we become so passionate for it, we are willing to sacrifice our righteousness. Because we will love the one and hate the other. We will despise the one and be devoted to the other. So if we're devoted to money, we're despising the Lord. So what does it look like in your life? Because the reality is, it is a taskmaster that is too hard to be satisfied. Every idol is a taskmaster too hard to be to be given up to. We have to remember that God alone gives freedom. God alone gives liberty. Let's move on down to verse 5 and 6. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by their own evil desires. Following after our flesh. Proverbs 16:17, which will be your memory verse this month, it says, "The highway of the upright avoids evil." Excuse me. "Those who guard their ways preserve their lives." Ladies, when we are in God's word, he gives us a clear path to how to handle, directly or indirectly, every situation we face. You know, it's kind of like a scenario of this. You may have gone to school, and you might have had a degree in psychology or whatever. But there's 5 students that study that. Each of them leave that class living that degree out differently. So what I'm saying to you is God gives us a path. He teaches us what to do, but how we each live that out may be completely different. Some of us take that degree and we become housewives and homemakers. Some of us take that degree and we open up our own practice. Some of us take that degree and we work in school. Some of us take that degree. Same thing with our Christianity. God's word is a straight path, but how he leads each of us to live it might be different. Val, you can't live your life like Mariana. Because God, you may have the same degree in that we have the same degree of God's word, right? But we each are going to live that out differently. So don't look at your neighbor and think, she's doing that. Something must be wrong with me. But when we do that, then we start to work in our own flesh. And when we work in our own flesh, we are not doing the things that God tells us to do. We are capable, ladies, of living out the things that God has planned for our lives. We are capable of saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. We are capable of all of that. We are capable of restraining our attitudes, restraining our thoughts, keeping our words holy and righteous before God. We are capable of that. God gives us that restraint through his Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to have those papers yet. But that's okay. You can follow me. It won't be verbatim. I was watching them following along with me. I'm like, they're not supposed to have those papers yet. But the reality is the scripture is replete with scriptures that warn us to not conform to this world. Replete with scriptures that says we have put to death our evil desires. Replete with scriptures that says we have escaped the corruption of this world. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you don't, why not? What is it about God that he has done or not done that he hasn't proven that he is big enough in your life? What? Because if he's not big enough yet in your life, we need to talk because he should be enough. So anything that any of us want in our flesh is so nothingness compared to God being big enough to fill the void of anything that we think we're lacking or anything that we think we need to have to be like, forget the Joneses, but whoever else. God is big enough for us to be obedient to him. Let me add this caveat for those of you who might be struggling with feeling like I'm talking about perfection, because if that's the case, I'm going to take the mic off and have a seat. But remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were considered righteous because of blamelessness. Blamelessness, ladies, is not perfection. Blamelessness is, God, forgive me for that. God, turn me away from that. I did that again, God. I don't want to do that again. The difference is not in the struggling. The difference is in the surrendering to our sins. That is the difference. We will always, in this flesh, live and struggle with sin. The question is, are you and am I surrendering to it, thinking I can't accomplish that? Remember, a besetting sin you might have, you can listen back to when I taught on self-control, may be with you for the rest of your life. But because it's there the rest of your life, doesn't mean you have to give in to it every day. You can fight that thing to the day you die. And when you stand before the Lord, he will know that you gave that thing to him, even if you slipped up in it again. The problem is when you go, I'm never going to get over that. I'll just keep doing it. Or you start the self-pity. Oh, come on. That is not okay. And you know how I can speak so passionately on it? That is me. And I refuse to allow that to be, my God is big enough. So ladies, let's go ahead and move on to the next one. Yeah. So, hope, play. I know how to turn it on and off. But the Holy Spirit is always on. It's just the pastor needs to calm down some so I can, because I can preach a sermon. I came from the hoop and hollering church. So verse 7, it says, hope's place in mortals die with them. All the promises of their power come to nothing, putting our hope in humans. I bet you most of us in here have a person that we look up to and a person that we admire. But the problem is if that person becomes somebody you hope in. Because when you find out that their feet are made of clay, what happens when they fall is you fall right along with them. You leave the church. You give up on Christianity. You curse God. And so many more things. I've watched people in churches that have abused people. And they had so much hope in the pastor or in some of the leadership. And then when they found out that pastor or that leadership had clay feet, literally, they were gone. So the reality is we can admire people. People who point us to Jesus, people who teach us the scriptures, people who tell us that let us know that even when they stop, when we stop with growing with them and we move past them, they encourage us on. People that do not ask us to quote them or wear their t-shirts. That is not who we're looking for. The difference between admiring and hoping is that admiring is understanding their frailty and you know that they're going to stumble. Hoping is when they fall, you fall right along with them. That is not acceptable. That, too, can be an idol. God tells us in Isaiah 42 that he will not share his glory with anyone. Neither will he give his praise to any carved image. And we may not have him carved, but we may have him walking in front of us. So let's move on to verse 8. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. One of the perfect biblical examples of this is found in Esther, chapters 3 and through 7. Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin, and he was a righteous Jew. Haman hated Mordecai, and he did everything he could to destroy Mordecai and the Jewish people. But the reality is what God did was he allowed that evil plan to turn against Haman and to be for his own destruction. But we also must remember this, that sometimes in some of these outcome-based proverbs, we may not see them actualized as we live. Because remember, Virginia told us in October, she reminded us that Proverbs were not inflexible laws or absolute promises. Remember that? So the reality is this. This is where, so I looked at this and I saw whether or not I can use it more spiritually than actual. But the reality is, what are you going through? Doesn't matter, if you're going through the worst of troubles, is your promise not heaven? If that trouble were to take you out of this world and put you in the hands of Jesus, is that not delivery? Unless you have your hooks in this world and you're holding on to this world with passion. But God says, do not love this world or the things in it. If you love the world, listen to the warning, the love of the Father is not in you. So if we love this world, then when trouble happens, we don't see that the possibility of heaven is a greater thing. But yet the greatest life that the wicked live, if they do not come to Jesus, the greatest life that they live, does that not lead still to their destruction? Not in the living and in the behavior, because they could be the greatest philanthropist. But even as the greatest philanthropist and human, you know, person that gives and shares all their money with everyone, that's filthy rags. That person's work affords them no righteousness before God. And that trouble falls on them in that their outcome is eternal damnation. So our trouble is slight and momentary, according to Romans 8:18. Let's look at verse 9. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. Our reactions to verbal abuse. Last month, Lene thoroughly taught on the facts that our words matter. She gave us the, I mean, literally, she illuminated that those scriptures so well that we all went home feeling like we got a spanking and feeling challenged to change and blessed, not just the negative, but the positive. But I'm going to talk about four ways to escape if that happens, or how to, maybe the first one is how to avoid it. Picking our friends wisely. The righteous, according to Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The reality is that even though we pick great friends, we can't always dictate who we're going to surround ourselves with, because sometimes at our job we're surrounded. But that those who are intimate around us, if they're talking about other people behind their back, they're talking about you behind your back. Don't pick those kind of friends. So picking friends is a first step to how to escape. The second way of escape is finding your hiding place in the Lord. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Turn into the Lord when we have a slandering or a gossiping situation happen about us. Turning to the Lord and finding out what he wants you to do, how to find wisdom. In Genesis 13, Jacob had a conversation with Laban, his father-in-law. And in that conversation, he found out that Laban had already been plotting against him because Laban thought that God was blessing him too much and it was going to destroy him. So one of the things that Jacob did was he set Laban down and he made a compromise with Laban. And at the end, he says something that I think is so beautiful. He says, "So my righteousness will answer for me in time." And God, if you read Genesis 31 and 32, God allowed Jacob's innocence and his righteousness to speak for him. Jacob didn't have to say a word. But in order for that to happen in our lives, we have to be doing number three. We have to be living a righteous life. And living a righteous life, Proverbs 16:17 again, says the highway of the upright avoids evil. We guard our ways. And if we do that, our lives should be available for scrutiny. What's on your web? What are you hiding on your computer? What TV channels and stuff do you watch when nobody's looking? Those things should be up for scrutiny. Because the fourth way, if you're not living that way and things that are being said about you are true, the fourth way of escape, repentance. Repentance. Because then God can take the consequences, turn it to discipline, and work for our good. With all the embarrassment that it might afford us, we have to get over it. If we deserved it, we get over it and we submit back to God, and he allows our consequences to be turned to discipline and work for our good and for his glory. Let's go ahead on to when the 10 and 11. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. The reality, ladies, is that our righteousness affects a community. But the converse is true too. Wickedness also affects a community and a society and a nation. And many times, in a nation, wicked outnumber the righteous. It's just how it is. But the reality is this. When these scriptures talk about, Proverbs 29:16 says, "When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall." Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out." Ladies, our light is in the gospel. Our light is in living a righteous life. Our light does not necessarily come out because we picket or we boycott or we write our congressmen. Not saying that those things are wrong. But if that's all you're doing and we're not sharing the gospel, because Constantine became emperor of Rome. And he became emperor of Rome during a heightened persecution of the Jews. And during that persecution, he came in as the emperor and he became a Christian. When he became a Christian, persecution ceased. It was popular to become a Christian. People were becoming Christians by the number. His reign in Rome is called the time of the church. So remember, if you want righteousness to reign in our nation, it is in the hearts and minds of men and women being changed to know Christ. When they know the word, they begin to do the word. Their worldview changes from a secular, humanistic worldview to a biblical worldview. And that is how the lives of men and women are changed for righteousness. And that is how a nation becomes a nation that God will bless. So, ladies, the reality is this. How can we live righteous without compromise? How can we do it? We must remember five things. We must remember our place. Our place. The scripture tells us in different places that we are foreigners here. We are foreigners here. We are not part of this world system. The world is part of this world system. I mean, the wicked are part of the world system. We are not. And you see that little cat up there, and it's saying, you can't see it, but it says, hang in there. God is telling us when we are with the world, he's telling us, don't hang in there, let go. But we want to hang on to the world with a passion. He's saying, let go, so he brings trials in our lives. All these things, discipline, so that we let go of the world. And we remember our place is not this earth. Our place is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember our position. In 1 Peter, it tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That alone should humble us enough to know that we used to be the wicked, and now we have a position of righteousness. Why don't we want to share that with people? We need to remember our power. Our power is not in us. Our power is in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Not the indwelling. We all are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are all infilled by the Spirit of God when we are saved. The infilling is the power source when we are constantly repenting, living a life of righteousness before him. And he can use us. He gives us the boldness and the stamina and everything we need. But we also have to take time to remember, to study, to show ourselves approved. So that we know at the time he wants to use us, we know what to say. We also must remember our past. Understanding that we too were dead in transgressions and sin. We too were the wicked. And because we were the wicked, we need to remember that what we have is a gift. And God commands us to share that gift. We must remember the last one, our proclamation. Ladies, we are not on this earth to live it up. We are on this earth to save, get other people saved. Our message is the message of reconciliation. We have beautiful feet of those who give good news. Not to worry about getting the bigger houses or the bigger this or living in the better neighborhoods. Right where you are, will you share the gospel? Right where you are, will you give people the message of hope so they too might receive the gift of that transformation from wickedness to righteousness? That is a challenge we have to take. And I'm over 3 minutes, so I'm going to let you go. God bless you.